If you stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to be in Matthew, a little bit of chapter 5 and a little bit of chapter 6. And when you think about the Sermon on the Mount, before we're going to kind of skip, there's quite a few times in Matthew 5 and 6 that Jesus mentions fathers, and I can't do all the times he mentions fathers because it would take too long, but I want to concentrate on four of them. And so look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Okay, now skip over to verses 43 through 48. That first thing about verse 16 we just read is about light, and now we're going to look at something about love, and that's in 43 to 48. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies." By the way, look at these words that are used. "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now go to chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. And this is about look. It's about seeing. "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Now look at verses 14 and 15, and that's about liberty. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that you'd apply it directly to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you end chapter 4 of Matthew, oftentimes when we think of Jesus, we think of Jesus based on what we've seen as portrayals in movies or maybe in books that have the pictures. And a lot of times when you see a picture of Jesus in a book or you see Jesus in a movie, it shows him in perfectly clean clothes with these real clean, soft hands, and he's not sweating or anything like that. And it always shows him with everybody serving him. But I want you to know that that's not a biblical portrayal of what Jesus was like. Jesus was a hard worker. Jesus was a man's man in every sense of the word. Jesus would have had calluses on his hands. Jesus, oftentimes, you couldn't hardly find him sitting and being served because he was serving others. He was out doing for other people. And so when we come to the end of chapter 4 of Matthew, the Bible says that great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, which means 10 cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And Matthew wants us to see something about Jesus, that as Jesus is traveling through these towns and he's healing and he is doing all kinds of different things in the name of the Father and in the Father's will, and he's probably sweating, his feet are probably calloused and tired, he's probably dirty, and Jesus comes up to the side of this mount and he is seated, and he looks back and he sees multitudes of people that have gathered from town after town that have been following him, watching his miracles, watching the things that he does, listening to the things that he says. And his disciples are somewhere in the crowd, and they eventually make their way up to where Jesus is on the side of this mount. And Jesus stops, and he begins. Now, he sees the multitudes as a sheep without a shepherd. But he also looks at his disciples, and I think that his disciples must have thought, well, we're somebody. I mean, good grief, look at the crowds, look at all the people. We must be something, somebody. There's something about us. And Jesus teaches them what love really is on the side of that mountain. So when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see 107 verses of nothing but the words of Jesus with nothing in between. just the words of Jesus, 107 verses. The best way I can explain the Sermon on the Mount is like this. If you look up in the Bible the definition of love, you can find it in 107 verses of Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6. This is the Bible's definition of love. And so this morning, I want to give you four L words. Now listen, these four L words are not just for fathers. They're for our boys and our girls. They're for our moms. They're for everybody. And these four L words can literally change your life. And I'm convinced that so many of our homes are so stressed out that if we would apply these words in our homes, it would relax our hearts. 99% of the stress that we deal with would just go away like that if we would do it. And so let's take off and look at what it means. So here's Jesus, tired, teaching his disciples, not the multitudes at this moment. And he looks at his disciples and he begins to share the Beatitudes. And then he comes over to light. And they understood this because they knew that when the Messiah came, that the Messiah was the light of the world. And so when you look at verse 16, look at what he says. And that's the first one. And that's the first step in our everyday of our life is light. He says, let your light so shine before men. Now I can just see him pointing at the multitudes. That they may see your, the Christians, good works. So that they will glorify your Father in heaven. Now apply that to your home as well. And so the first is light. Let God's light shine by resting on him. Sometimes we let our brains get too busy. Do y'all ever let your... My brain gets pretty busy too. You ever let your brain get busy? If you let your brain get too busy, you know what it does? It worries. It gets anxious. It gets to trying to figure everything out. It wants to solve the world's problems in 1 minute. Your brains get busy. It's human nature. You can't say, well, my brain don't get busy. Because it does. Our brains get busy. And so the first step is we got to let God's light shine, and it means resting, taking up his yoke. It means, you know what, Lord? I'm going to so gravitate to you that I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give you this in prayer, and then I'm going to let it go. I'm going to release it. Listen, you've got to release your kids in prayer, and you've got to release your spouse in prayer, and you've got to release your job in prayer. If you don't release your family in prayer, you'll try to be fixing stuff continually, and you'll never be a good repairman. It means release it in prayer and say, God, I'm trusting you. And then when the worry goes, here's what happens. A smile comes in there, like that smile at Walmart. A smile comes back. Why? Because I have just traded. I've took my worry debt. I've took all of that worry debt, and I've given it to God, and now it's God's turn to worry about it. I don't have to worry about it. It's about releasing so that I can let his light shine through me. And so, and by the way, do you know how light shines? Well, now I'm not talking about lighting a candle, but you know how light shines? You got to be plugged into something. If you unplug a lamp, you can turn that switch all day long. And I've done that. I've got a lamp right by my bed, and I've got a sleep machine by my bed. I feel like I'm fixing to go in the Air Force by the time I get all that stuff on my head. And don't get up during the night and forget to take that thing off your head either. You'll have a sleep machine dragging behind you. But I'll plug in my phone charger, and I'll unplug my lamp. And I'll go to turn that lamp on, I'll flip that thing around 4 or 5 times, and that lamp won't come on. Well, it's because it's unplugged. Well, you can't shine unless you stay plugged in to the Lord. The Bible says in John chapter 15, abide in me. He says, if you don't abide in me, you can't do anything. He's not being mean or sarcastic or anything. Jesus is just saying, if you don't stay plugged into me, you can't shine. If you want to shine, you got to stay plugged into me. How do you stay plugged into him? It's as simple as prayer. And it's not just prayer with words. It's prayer saying, God, I'm giving you this so I can relax. Sometimes we think that we aren't faithful if we're not worried. Listen, God wants you to hand it to him so you can relax. Then you can start hearing from God and stuff starts making sense and laugh because you see things with a bigger perspective. Then there's the second one. I want to try to move methodically because we got four. Then there's the second one. Let God's love flow through you. Now, love, this is, by the way, one of my favorite parts, but by far the most useful in my life has been verses 43 through 48. In 1996, Teresa and I was going through something, and we didn't know quite how to handle it. And God was convicting me like crazy. I wasn't really handling it right because I was trying to handle it on my own. It was a situation we were dealing with. And so one morning I was getting ready to teach. I was teaching a Sunday school class, and the Lord revealed these verses to me. He showed me these verses. He put them on my heart, and I went back to them, and I was so moved by these verses that I literally went and got a Strong's Concordance off the shelf, and I had to look up that word love because I wasn't sure I quite understood it. That God, you mean you want me to love this person? Really? And God had to remove some bitterness in my heart so that I could be used of Him. And He did that. And these verses, since that day in 1996, we've applied time after time after time in our lives. Let's read them. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor." Now look at what he's adding. "And hate your enemy." Verse 44, "But I say to you," now remember, Jesus is God, "but I say to you," now these are four words you ought to mark in your Bible. In fact, if I was you, if you do mark in your Bible, write love above verse 43 and write light above verse 16 so you can keep up with this. But look at these four words. He says, this is how you handle it. This is how we're to handle our wives. This is the way we're to handle our kids, even if they don't do us in return this way. This is what God commands. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies." Now, the word enemy means those who are against you, fighting against you. So you've got trouble at work? Love your enemy. By the way, you'll see God move when you do. "Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." God says, you want to know what love is? It's blessing. It's doing good. It's praying. And it's loving those that are against you. Then in verse 45, he says, "that you may be sons of your Father." Now, what does he mean by that? Because we know that works don't get us to heaven. So what does he mean by that? He means if you want to be conformed to the image of Christ, if you're a Christian and you want to look like God, if you want to look like Jesus, well, the way you've got to do it is if you want to look like a son, now a son should look like the father. In fact, I can look at a lot of sons in here and you look like your fathers. People say the older I get, the more I look like my dad. I wish I was as smart as my dad. He's incredibly smart. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good." He's saying if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to be like your Father, then you've got to act like your Father. "And sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Look at verse 46. "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that?" Now, here's verse 48. I love verse 48. Watch this. Now, that therefore is very important to understand verse 48. It means everything we just read, therefore what? It's for this. "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, what kind of perfect is he talking about? Now, we know good and well that God knows we can't be perfect except in the blood and the righteousness of Jesus. He sees us as without sin when he sees us in his blood. But what's he talking about? He's saying your love needs to be perfected. Because everything he's been talking about is about love. He's saying your love needs to be perfected. You want your love to be perfect like that of God's. Listen, that's what God's after. What does he want? He wants to be worshipped in spirit and truth. He wants to be loved. Do you love the Lord? Do you ever wake up in the morning and you just start thanking God for all of His blessings and all of His goodness? Do you say, "Lord, I love you"? When you're worshiping, do you ever just say, "Lord, I love you"? He wants to be loved. And He wants to be loved not based on this and that. He wants to be loved because He loves you. And He's done all that He can do. He took His Son, Jesus Christ, His only beloved, His only begotten Son, and His Son came to this earth. He didn't start existing at the birth. Jesus has existed from eternity. And Jesus left earth. And Jesus walked upon this earth, and He left His footsteps, and those blood, calloused feet, footsteps, all throughout these sandy soils of the Middle East. And Jesus walked up on a mountain and He carried His cross as far as He could. And He was crucified in the greatest act of love for humanity ever known to man. And He says, "I want you to love me." 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear." And that's our second point. Let God's love flow through you. We want to let His light shine by resting in Him and quit trying to control everything and giving it to God. But we also want to let His love flow through us. The only way His love can flow through us is if His light is there. If we're not plugged in, then the love becomes reward love. In other words, if you do right, I'll love you. And if you don't, then I'll get on to you and I won't love you. Now what is that? That becomes conditional love, and it's more like the flesh. Now, it doesn't mean we don't discipline our children. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if your love is no higher than the flesh level, your love will always be measured, not based on agape or unconditional. It'll be measured on reciprocation only. And God's love is reigns on the just and the unjust. God's love is I died for all, even if all don't accept me. That's amazing love. Now, what does it do? It releases God to love us unconditionally. Here again, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love. That's that love in verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. His love is perfect. So what does perfect love look like? But perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Listen, what fear does is fear confuses us. It causes us to go into fix-it mode. We go into fix-it mode and we make a bigger mess of what needs to be fixed. But perfect love is this. You know what? Even if you don't love me, I love you and I love you unconditionally. And I'm going to look for the good in you. And I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. Why? Because my God loves me unconditionally and I don't deserve it. I deserve His wrath. But He still loves me. He loved me. Guess what? This morning when I got out of bed, God still loved me. And He saw me headed for the refrigerator. And He knew I was under temptation. But I have you know that I resisted the devil and he fled from me. Because there was a chocolate cake. Half of it still lay from yesterday. And I'm telling you, I know me. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. I would have had 3 big pieces of chocolate cake and y'all would have had a caffeine preacher up here this morning and we'd have gone to 12:30. I'm just kidding. But I resisted the chocolate cake in honor of the cup of coffee. 1 John 4:16, you have to understand verse 16 to understand verse 18. Verse 16, he's using the context of love even to share verse 18. Perfect love. I want to ask you, are you afraid to show God's love when somebody doesn't deserve it? That's the best time to love. Amen. Love when somebody doesn't deserve it. Love when your kids are at their worst. Love when your wife is at her worst. My wife's never at her worst. But love when they're at their worst. Why? Because it'll teach you what God is like. And I'm going to tell you the greatest motivator you'll have in your home is love. There is no greater motivator. It's love. But our old nature gets in the way and it messes that up. You know, it's funny that he's talking to the disciples and he's teaching them about love. But he carries them not only through light, and he carries them about love. Listen, and every time he relates it back to the Father, that's what I love about Jesus. He says, listen, I want to take you back to the source. I'm not just going to give you a piece and a portion. I'm going to take you back to the source. And to understand love and to understand relationships and to understand marriage, the only way you can do it is you got to go back to the source. And who is the source? God the Father. You've got to go back to the source. And so the third one is this. Let the look of God be in your eyes too. And I'll explain that. Look at chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Let the look of God be in your eyes too. He says, and you can write look right there by 3. These are 4 L words, light, love, and now verse 3 is look. But when you do a charitable deed, now he's talking about our relationship to the Father again. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now there's a reason for that, and I'll share that in a second. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret. Now, that's the key word. If your translation has secret, that's what you want to underline. Is that and sees, or just all 3 words, sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret. Now, this is a great attribute of a parent. Will himself reward you openly. A great attribute of a parent is when they look at their kids or their wife or their coworkers, and they see in secret. Now, what does that mean? It means that you watch for those things that your kids do, that if you're not looking, you'll miss it. So oftentimes we spot the bad stuff. We spot the negative stuff. Boy, that just pops right out. And man, we're real quick to deal with that. But sometimes we're slow to see the good things they do. And that's where you want to reward them openly. I tell you, when Madeline or Caitlin does something really cool, I know it's your birthday. She was saying, birthday. I'm being good. I'm not going to say anything that'd be bad. But when Madeline or Caitlin does something good, and if we don't see it, and they wanted us to see it, we harm their spirits. Because they did it in secret. They didn't run around bragging. They didn't run around saying, look what I did. Mama, look what I did, Daddy. They just kind of like, I hope you're seeing this. Now, don't we do that with God every time we write a tithe check? Well, if your finances are like mine, sometimes you do. Sometimes I write the tithe check and it's, Lord, you see this? Here it is, but you see this. He sees and he rewards. Y'all, I can't tell you the importance. Look for the good things. The Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13. Look for the good things in others. Reward your friends. Reward your wife. Look for the good things your kids do that they didn't think you saw. And go reward them for it. And say, thank you. Madeline gets a pew hug. You get a pew hug. We got a pew in our living room. No, we don't have church in the living room. We got a pew in our living room. And Madeline will go stand in that pew, and she jumps off that pew, and it's almost getting too hard to do it anymore because she weighs 71 pounds now. And she wants to do 7 or 8 of them. And big pew jump hugs. And it's important that your kids know that you are shining the light so that they'll praise the Father. It's not based on what they do. It's based on what you do. God's not holding you responsible. Listen, He holds you responsible to love your kids and to raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. But sometimes our kids don't go the right way. Guess what? They're not. They're kids just like we were. I'm sure I caused my mom and dad a lot of grief when I was growing up. In fact, I went into tears the other night thinking about that, thinking about my childhood. And you know what? All my friends, they had the same kind of childhood too because we ran together. And I'm sure they caused their parents grief. Sometimes, listen, we cause our parents grief, but I'm going to tell you something about my dad. My mom and dad never, ever quit loving us. It was unconditional. I mean, they loved us, and I knew they loved us, and I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. And God used that to help bring me to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, we have that same responsibility. But then there's the last one. So there's the look of God. Look for those things that your kids do. By the way, let me finish this real quick in verse 4. That your charitable deeds may be in secret. Because Jesus teaches a great truth. I don't want you to miss it. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Human nature wants to tell somebody what we did. The supernatural nature wants us to say, God, you watch. I'd rather have your reward than man's reward. But then the last one is let the liberty of God release you. That's about forgiveness. You can write liberty by verses 14 and 15 in chapter 6. So there's light, there's love, there's look, and there's liberty. Verse 14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's real easy. All you got to do is remember a beaver dam. It's real simple. If you see beaver dams, I used to duck hunt a lot on Mud Creek. And the beavers would get in there. And I mean, it was already a shallow creek going into the back of Lake Tyler. And I mean, those beavers would get in there and they'd chew up those trees and they'd fall. And eventually that water would be nearly completely blocked. Now, what happens when that water gets blocked in a shallow creek especially? It starts getting stagnant because the water cannot flow. And the Bible says that if we do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will our Father in heaven forgive us our trespasses. What God is saying, if you want to be like me and you want to exercise my love and you want your love to be perfect like my love, well, you got to learn how to forgive. And he says, listen, I want to tell you the best time to forgive while somebody is sinning against you. Don't wait until there's a root of bitterness. You start forgiving the minute they're sinning against you. I forgive you. What? I'm forgiving you. You don't even have to say it out loud, though. That'll make them mad. Just say it in your heart. I forgive you. You know what happens when we don't exercise forgiveness? Bitterness grows. And when bitterness grows, we get sour. And we get unloving. Nobody wants to be around us. But where love flows, where light glows, listen, and where we start seeing the good in others, then there's a desire to forgive. You know who forgiveness releases? Yourself. And then you pray for those who spitefully use you. You do good to those, and you love those, and you do those things that honor God. And when you do that, listen, then God will work repentance in their heart in His own time. It's not us. It's not our desire to be the Holy Spirit. We got to let God be the Holy Spirit, but we have to start forgiving immediately. Why? Because even yet, though I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. He forgave me yet while I was in my sins. And when I came and repented of my sins, He wiped the slate clean. Listen, you know how far He wiped that slate? This is perfect forgiveness. This is perfect love. Listen, I want to tell you how far He wiped that slate, or none of us could make heaven. He didn't wipe the slate up until the very second that I asked Him into my heart and forgive me of my sins. He wiped that slate all the way until the day you're in heaven. He cleaned it. So if He's willing to clean my slate that I can make heaven, then we've got to be willing to clean the offenses that have been done against us. We've got to clean the slate. Love your kids. Let the light shine. Love your kids. Let the love flow. Look at them and see the good things they do and reward them. Practice liberty. Forgive them. Forgive yourself, too. And forgive those who have sinned against you. Sometimes we can't love others because we hadn't forgave ourselves. We beat ourselves up with guilt. And God never intended that. Let's pray. The Bible says in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." This morning, maybe in your heart, there's kind of a reset that's taken place that God's doing in your life, and you say, you know, I have failed. I mean, in so many areas, listen, I have too. And you say, I have failed. I have been a miserable father. My life has been so out of whack. I never went to a school to learn how to do this. And I'm learning every day, but I desperately want to do the right thing. Would you just be honest with God? Share that with Him. Take those emotions in your heart and in your mind. Just share it with Him. Say, God, I'm not the best father. I've made a lot of mistakes. But God, I want to do right. And God, I'm stressed. Maybe you're in here this morning and you've been trying to fix things, repair relationships, whatever it might be. Maybe you're in here this morning and you hadn't even got a relationship. And you say, you know, I don't even know if I know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is your heavenly Father if you'll receive Him as Savior. If you'll receive Jesus, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. You see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's why He said, for God so loved the world. That's why. It's because He so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you do that this morning? Will you give your heart completely to Jesus? Listen, if you'll do that, He'll freely forgive you of every single sin. And when you pass away from this earth, you'll step right into the gates of heaven. And you may be in here this morning and you're feeling guilty. And I want you to understand the motivation of this message is not to produce guilt. It's to give you a tool to work with right out of the Sermon on the Mount so that you can be freed from that. So that you can give it to the Lord. You can get forgiveness right now. And you can say, Lord, I'll never be perfect as a father, but I'm going to do the best I can to apply the light of Jesus Christ in my life and to relax and let you be God. And I'm going to do the best I can to love those that are around me. And I'm going to look for the good in others and I'm going to forgive. And let me tell you, when you do that, love will return to your home and your stress levels a drain 99%. God, do in our heart what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.